5 hours worth of material that I'm going to try to cram into 29 minutes, it looks like. But it's also a message that can have a little bit of an edge to it if I'm not careful, if I'm not being led by the Holy Spirit. So I'm glad that Todd prayed that I would have the words of God and that the Holy Spirit would guide me and not my own human spirit, because the topic that I'm going to address with you today, I have very strong convictions about. If you know me, you know that if I'm going to be talking about education, that you know what my belief is. But open your ears, be ready. You're my first target audience on this thing, and I hope that I can expand this message even to a point where I would write a book about it, because I think there is certainly at least one book in it. Do you remember last month when I was preaching? Some of you, let's see how well you listened. I had a one-point sermon. Do you remember what my one-point sermon was? I didn't do such a good job. Disciple the next generation, right? Disciple the next generation. Every Christian has that responsibility of discipling the next generation. Each of us as believers, whether we have children, grandchildren or not, we have to bring up the young people in the faith who would have an impact on our culture for Jesus Christ. And it's not a suggestion, it's a command of Scripture. So really we need to take that very seriously. I'm going to extend that today as well. So remember, no one is off the hook. And according to Proverbs 22:6, which I used when I came with you, before you before, you, it's everybody in this audience, train up, or in the NIV it says start somebody on the path. You, everyone in this audience, train up or start someone, in this case, a child. And if you remember when I taught the last time, a child was a youth. It was somebody in their a time when they were moving into a point of majority where they would have been intended to understand as an adult, maybe not of chronological age yet as an adult, but when they should have understood spiritually and intellectually what their responsibilities were before the Lord. You train up a child in the way he should go. I think about how Jesus later said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way that you go is you follow in the path of Jesus. Jesus led the way. The way also includes all the commands of Scripture for us to be obedient and responding to what the Lord commands us to do. In the NIV, it says on the way. So it's like a path. You're moving on the way. In the ESV, which I read from primarily, it's in the way. So I think either way, either translation's right. It's the curriculum. It's God's word. It's the Bible. In the way, it's also a path of life that Jesus is calling us to. But, you know, we as Christians often take our own path. So this is my encouragement to you today. Don't take your own path. Don't declare independence from God. Please decide that the way you want to live your life is in accordance with what God's word says, and that you will obey and follow the path when it's convenient. Some of you, me too, I'm like that too. I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. At the time when you think you're going to follow your own way, get back on the path. Get back in the way that Jesus wants us to go. Many Christians want to put one foot in the world and another foot, they want to look at the world, see that they're following Jesus. Well, you can't have it both ways. You can't follow two different paths. You have to follow, as a Christian, the path that Jesus lays out for us, so that even when this child, this youth, is old, he will not depart from it. Or the NIV says, turn from it. Not turn from the path, not turn from the commands, not turn from what God has called us to do. This is not a guarantee. No proverb is a guarantee. In fact, when I get into Deuteronomy 6 here in a moment, it seems to be a promise that if you stay on the path, that everything's going to go swimmingly for you. And I think the last time I talked about, maybe this date has already come and passed, but Joel Osteen was coming to town. And I know they certainly must have filled up Wells Fargo Arena to see him. He's a very popular speaker. But I was bold enough on that day to say that he is preaching heresy. He is preaching mistruth. He is telling Christians that if you embrace Jesus, that your whole life will be easy and you will experience health, wealth, and prosperity. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Sorry to be so bold as to say that. We all know that bad things happen to good people, and we know that good things happen to bad people. We don't quite understand what that means. We know that it's a mystery as to why that happens. God puts things in our path that may mold and shape us, hopefully, into the image of Jesus Christ. And while we don't appreciate tragedies in our lives, and we don't want to suffer, and we don't want to have illnesses, and we don't want to have chemotherapy running through our veins, if we're open to embracing what Jesus wants us to do on the path, He will teach us, He will mold us, He will shape us, He will make us more mature in Him. And we know where our destiny is. We know ultimately where we will be. And at the time we're still on earth, we will be able to minister to people through this set of experiences, and including suffering, to others who need that ministry. I mean, if Cheryl and I hadn't raised a challenging child, then I couldn't, with credibility, say to somebody who's also trying to raise a challenging child, I know what you mean. I know how you feel. Well, I do. Maybe not exactly, but I can say, here are the things that worked for us. Here are the things that didn't work for us. By the way, here's a shameless plug. My wife has just written a book, and it's available on Amazon. I mean, if you have a child who is challenging, or you know somebody who has a child who is challenging, I'm not just trying to sell books. I'm trying to offer encouragement. The book is amazing. I mean, I edited it. I didn't even write it, so you know, can't claim any credit for the. She's probably the best writer in the family. It's called Forever and Always, No Matter What. And that's God, isn't it? God with us, forever and always, no matter what. See, He's always with us, even when we get off the path. He's long-suffering, and if we're open to His Holy Spirit's leading, He convicts us to come back on the path in that way. Training in righteousness, this is an important part of life that we all should do, and this is why I made the comment that I did the last time, the one-point sermon, Disciple the Next Generation. So today, I approach a very controversial topic in the body of Christ. So I've already stalled for 7 minutes. I've got 22 minutes to go. Let's see how I can unfold this. I'm narrowing my audience a little bit here. It's not all Christians anymore. It's parents and grandparents. Eventually, though, you're going to see my point that all of us have a stake in this game. But I do want to just talk to parents and grandparents today primarily. Stay with me, though. Everybody's been to school, haven't you? Everybody did a homeschool, Christian school, private school, public school. You did school, right? It has a message, I think, here that will be pertaining to you. So what does school have to do with church or godliness? If you're a student in this audience today, you might be in a little bit of a state of denial. It's been a wonderful summer, hasn't it? The halcyon days, beautiful weather, great. You know, lots of play, sleeping in late, staying up late. Enjoying vacations. You know, Todd just offered beautiful prayer that way. I thought, oh, yes, that's right. My vacation was so rejuvenating. That's the best word I can think of. And now the students, like I'm looking right at Grant Veenster right now. Grant Veenster is ready for school. He's pumped. It's straight A's, baby. It's all A's. Just like, brother, that's what we're calling you to, man. We're not really calling you to that. We're calling you to do your best, right? But, you know, I've enjoyed the summer. I've liked vacation. I don't like to sit down in a chair. I don't like to sit in a desk. I would like to do things on my term. Well, hello. It's coming. It's coming. Be ready, right? So don't be in denial. Let me start by saying that Pastor Mark Holman has written a really neat book. It's called Church Plus Home. And it's the title that I used when I preached the last time, Church Plus Home. Because I was making the point that it's so important for those of you in the home, parents and grandparents, to disciple the next generations. I love the subtitle of this book. It's The Proven Formula for Building Lifelong Faith. Don't we really want to help build lifelong faith in our children and the children of this church? I hope you would say, yes, that's a rhetorical question, Bob. I do. We want that, definitely. How appropriate that George Barna worships in this man's church, Mark Holman. Those of you who read a lot in the Christian community, you know that George Barna is the famed pollster. He does, he collects data on what are happening in churches and the body of Christ and among Christians. And he wrote a book called Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions. It's a good title too. It's a seminal book, really, in how all of us here in this church, in the body of Christ, really should be equipping children to be spiritual champions. And I love the subtitle of that book as well. Why children should be your church's number one priority. You know, in a lot of churches, adults are the number one priority. It's not because you're mean-spirited about children. It's because you're not thinking as much about how important it is while children are sponges and are so receptive and open to the gospel and who Jesus is. And we don't think about it intentionally enough, I don't believe. Don't we all want our children to be number one priority? I think sometimes people take that to excess, but I think as it comes to spiritual development, they definitely should be our number one priority. In a similar vein, Susan Hunt has authored another book. It's called Heirs of the Covenant. And I love the subtitle of her book, too. All the subtitles here are better even than the main titles. She wrote, as her subtitle, Leaving a Legacy of Faith for the Next Generation. Can you see the theme that I'm developing here just through the titles of these books that are all really well written? I've read each one of these at least once, and some of them I've read more than once, because I'm interested in education. I'm interested in how you equip children. I'm interested in how you teach so that when students leave the formal pre-K through 12 experience or even their post-secondary education, that they have made the faith their own, that they are embracing Jesus, that they are loving Jesus, that they're not saying that they love Jesus, but that they are actually following Jesus. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to follow him. I think we'll all agree to that. And the most hard-driving books of the books in this genre, some of you in this audience may have even read it. It was by Dr. Glenn Schultz, who I've spoken to on multiple occasions. He's now the pastor, an associate pastor of the church that produced the movies Facing the Giants, Fireproof, Courageous. Sherwood, I think, is the name of the church in the South. He wrote this book. It's called Kingdom Education. Again, the subtitle is better than the main title, God's Plan for Educating Future Generations. Glenn is a little driving on there. He is. When I write my book, I'll be a driver. I'll speak with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but I also don't want to offend anybody in the audience for any reason other than if the Holy Spirit offends. And I'm not saying that Glenn wrote this book to purposely offend, but I'm guessing that some people who read this book are offended by the book. So, my questions are, how is lifelong faith built? How are children transformed into spiritual champions? How do we leave a legacy of faith in our kids? And what is God's plan for educating future generations? Well, you know my answer, discipleship. Discipleship. It's not enough to get up in the morning every day and say, okay, here's another day, and I have children, or I have grandchildren, or I have a nephew, or there's a kid over here that I need to mentor, and I'm just going to schedule my appointments for the day, and there's important things happening at work, and when I come home, there's going to be recreational activity, or my kids are in such and such sports, volleyball starting up, football, going to go do a little tackle football, going to support that effort as well. And then leave out the most important teaching that it ever could be that God intends us to teach, and that is spiritual formation, each of us as adults. We so often cast that off to the side. I know you're the same as I am. I can tell lately that I've been putting off some of my devotional time for the tasks that I have in my life. You know, I'm so glad he prayed for that. I mean, that prayer was just for me, I think. That he prayed for me to not have any trepidation, to not get so wrapped up in all the details of getting ready for a school year that I forget about God, that I forget about the most important relationship in my life, Jesus Christ. And as a result, that I'm not growing. If I don't make the faith important to me, if you don't make the faith as grandparents or parents or adults who are mentoring the next generation, then they won't make it a priority. If they don't see us making our faith and our life journey with Jesus a priority, they won't make it a priority either. Such is my point. So, Mark Holman, he said, church plus home. I'm surprised he didn't say home plus church, because really, home is really the most important place where spiritual formation occurs. This is where you have the most power. If you look at any of the data, and I'm not saying you should hang anything on data, we hang our life on God, who God is in our life and our relationship with Christ. But if you look at data that's been valid and reliably collected, you know that parents still have the most powerful impact on lives. And if you're a grandparent, I'm a grandparent now too, I know I have a big impact on my granddaughters and a third one on the way too. And I want to stay in the game and I want to help disciple them. I'm Bob. You know, Bob, you know, when Bob shows up in the house, it's, you know, they come running. You know, they haven't seen me for a while. Bob. There's a draw that way. So grandparents, you're not done. You're not done as parents. You're not done as grandparents. Lord willing, if you're great-grandparents, awesome. Keep discipling them. If you're old enough or you were young enough to have children early and you have great-great-grandchildren, awesome. Bring them up in the way of the Lord. We should be discipled all the time. That's where I go to a Deuteronomy today, Deuteronomy 6, and I'm going to make short order of this because I'm already 13 minutes away from my conclusion. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Let's set the context here. Is Moses. Moses is teaching. Deuteronomy means repetition of the law, to repeat the law. And the repetition was necessary because the generation that had left Egypt had basically died out. And apparently that generation didn't do as good a job of equipping the next generation with the commands and the way to live life. And so Moses had to repeat the law. This is what Deuteronomy means. He's repeating the law. So in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy, we see the Ten Commandments. In the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, we know the great command here, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And Moses says this, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land." So Moses is receiving, he has the authority. These are the laws, these are the precepts, these are the ways that you should live your life, as I talked about in Proverbs 22:6. This is the way, in the way, on the way, whatever way you want to look at it, either translation works, that you observe. Now that word observe doesn't mean you just watch it. Oh, I observe that. No, the verb is stronger. Observe means to do. It's not enough to be a hearer of the word. Today you're going to walk out of this this place and hopefully you're going to be different. That you're not just a hearer of the word, but that you are a doer of the word. We all know that passage of Scripture too. And that you will be transformed a little bit more into the likeness of Jesus because of what's been done here today. Not just because of what I've said, the worship, the songs, the giving, the prayer, the fellowship. It's all worship. You know, we shouldn't just think about worship as I sang a song. That's one way to worship. All the things that we've done this morning, all the things that you do throughout your week is worship. You must worship every moment of every day. Have you ever thought about that? Yeah, your eyes are awake, are open, and you're thinking about what you're going to do, the tasks in your day, but the things you do in your day are an act of worship to God. In fact, I don't know why I'm getting off on this tangent. It comes to my mind. The word avodah is the same root of the word work and worship, A-V-O-D-A-H. Work, worship. Did you ever think about those of you who have jobs, no matter what you do, that those are offered as an act of worship to God? That you've been given unique talents and abilities and certainly a responsibility. Also, the privilege of having a job. There are people in our culture that don't have jobs. And some of them want to have jobs. I think I'm convinced there's some that don't really want to have jobs. They want to do things differently. And I won't get into that whole political deal. But the people who want jobs would love to have your job. They may even have the same skill set. But have you ever thought, I'm blessed to have this job. When I have a job, I'm blessed. Every time I get a paycheck, I think, maybe I've even said this to the people who hand me the payroll stub. Thank you. It's always a good day to get paid. Thank you for paying me. I do a job that I love, and I get paid as well because I do the job. God gave me talents, and I offer back my life and my talents, my abilities, anything I've learned, my experiences to God as an act of worship. Now, the Jewish system of education was rather interesting. I want to tell you that we're not talking about West Des Moines, Urbandale, Johnston, Waukee. Sorry if I left your community out. The suburbs of 2014 in Iowa. If you think about Jewish teaching at the time of Jesus, and this would have been pretty similar as even Moses' time as well. It was very traditional. The students were students of the law, of the word of God. And really, you could walk up to any kid on the street in Jesus' time, and they had a very good working knowledge of the Torah. The first five, the Pentateuch especially, the first five books of the Bible, they were taught to observe the law. And, you know, it is interesting that I didn't know this. So I'm preparing for this message. I'm thinking, okay, are there any similarities? Here's an interesting one. No teacher should have more than 25 students. It tends to be kind of a rule of thumb even today. And if there were 50, you had an additional student, or an additional teacher. Hopefully we're not loading up classrooms with 50. And if you had more than that, they'd have a senior student that would be engaged, sort of like a graduate assistant working with the class. Those of us who went to colleges, large colleges, and sat in lecture halls, that's not a big stretch, is it? Remember when you're sitting in those classes of 100, 200, some of them, you went to major universities, there could have been 500 people in that audience, right? It's not the best form of education. The best form of education is discipleship. It's when you're with a few students and that teacher is pouring into the life of that student. Well, the Jewish people, you know, dealt with some of the same challenges that we dealt with today. And the synagogue was an important place. And that was the place you learned about the study of the word. And it involved a great deal of memorization. And the kids would walk around and they were said to have been having the sound of chirping. They chirped. Because as they walked along, they were memorizing scripture. And if there were more than one of them, they would do it together. Now, could you imagine that happening in American society? That'd be interesting. I mean, I wouldn't look twice about it. I think it'd be kind of cool. But it would be really a deviation from what students do as they're walking around in their private lives. They separate school. We say, I'm going to school. That's between 8:30 and 3:30, and I'm bracketing it. I'm going to live my life another way. But see, the Jewish kid didn't do it that way. All the time when they were out shepherding the sheep or whatever they were doing in agriculture, generally it was an agricultural society, or if they were working alongside their parent like Jesus would have as a carpenter with his father, they're memorizing scripture. The father is discipling his son, Jesus, Joseph and Jesus. And they're learning the word, and they don't separate the sacred from the secular. And really, we could learn from that. We could do a better job, all of us, as we're with our families, of emphasizing how important the faith is and how we live out our lives. So, okay, I've avoided the conflict here. I have only 7 minutes to go. Let's see how much I can offend anybody here, right, to close the message, all right? So we have a choice in our world. We have a choice of homeschooling. In a 2014 America, homeschooling, which in my opinion is probably the highest privilege if you're called to do it. It's the highest privilege for a parent to pour into in a discipling model, hopefully with no separation of the sacred and the secular. It's all intertwined, and you're working with your child one-on-one and learning everything from a Christian worldview, taking the Bible as a primary integrative text, not the textbook, taking regular textbooks, but then continuing to say, here's what the Bible says about what these textbook writers are saying. Even Christian textbook writers you have to be careful with. I've studied a lot of textbooks. Christian textbooks make errors too. The parent discipling a child through that form of education. Then you've got public schools. Public schools, which the parent generally entrusts the schools to educate their children during the day. Some may be stay-at-home moms, some may not. There may be dual-income families. And you want to do your best job in entrusting people who are doing education that way. Or non-public schools is the third choice, generally. There are charter schools. There are just straight private schools that have no religious dimension to them. There are Christian schools. There are Lutheran schools. There are Catholic schools. People are trying to build up in a faith base how that integrates with learning. So you think about it, how many hours does a student spend in church during a typical week? 2 to 4 hours? Church can have some impact. How many during a school year, how about how many hours are they in a week at school? 35, 40 hours. That's pretty strong, a longer time period where just the quantity of time and the exposure that they have to teachers, to administrators, to other students, to the community as they come in and interact with them. And what about how many hours is a student actually awake? I mean, consciously awake at home. Hopefully they're sleeping 8, 9. They're not, but let's say conservatively they're sleeping 8 or 9 hours. And again, it's about 50 hours in a week when they're awake during a school year. Where do we need to make hay? We need to make hay at home. I've already stated that case, I think, pretty well. And we also need to be very diligent about monitoring what's happening in the school, right? So if it's homeschooling, hopefully that's done from a Christian worldview. Check. Hopefully. Be committed. Disciple. In a Christian school, And don't think this is an automatic here, because there are Christian schools that are doing wacky things. Can we agree that there's wacky people doing homeschool, and there's wacky people doing Christian school, and there's wacky people doing public schools? Yes. There's good, there's bad, there's ugly everywhere. Right? If you have kids in a public school, then wouldn't it be safe to say that if your kids are in the public school, you need to very carefully guard what's happening in the public school? What's the worldview that's being propagated in those classrooms? You can't just take a hands-off thing and say, okay, I abdicate my responsibility to the public schools to teach my kids. There's awesome teachers in the public schools. I mean, I was there for 20 years. I'm proud of what I accomplished as a student and as a public school educator. But I also know there's some worldviews that are flying around in there that you better stay in the game. You got to be involved. You have to truly be involved. And again, I'm not saying this because I'm being critical of the public schools. Do you hear me right now? Some of you will choose public schools for your children. My counsel to you, though, is you had better stay in the game hard. Doesn't mean that if your kids go to a Christian school, you don't stay in the game there. Because those who fall asleep at the switch at a Christian school and things are not being said according to Scripture that are biblical worldview either, it's a problem. It's problematic. So, I'm going to write a book. And I even sent an email to Mark Holman. Can you imagine that about me, that I would actually get on a website to the author of a book and say, hey, Mark, I got a great idea. You wrote a book. It really should be called Home Plus Church, but I didn't say that to him. Church Plus Home. I want to co-author a book with you called Church Plus Home Plus School. There is absolutely no mention of school in this book. I understand why. Because his primary thesis is, let's get the parents and the grandparents involved in the education and the discipling, the spiritual formation of their children. But if school occupies 35 to 40 hours of the week, shouldn't there be a book that says to parents, whatever your choice is, you need to understand how that worldview development is working? We've all heard horror stories about how students have been raised in the faith and they're grounded really well in a Christian home and a Christian church, and they go off to a liberal university, some of which are Christian or had Christian roots, I think, of colleges in this state. In fact, I'd be so bold to say that, this is terrible, I think Northwestern Orange City is a Christian school, and I think they're dedicated to that. But the one school, I'm going to really ingratiate myself to this audience, the one school that truly is a Christian school in Iowa is Dort College. It really is. They're true to their roots, and they want to remain true to their roots. And the minute you allow yourself to drift away from those roots, it's the slippery slope, isn't it? It's the fish in the kettle. No, frog, whatever. You know the metaphor. It all just goes. It's Harvard, baby. Harvard, Christ-centered university. Is it Christ? I think I made the point last time. Harvard is no longer a Christ-centered institution. In fact, I think they would want to take a jackhammer and jackhammer off the buildings and concrete the stone. They'd like to get rid of Veritas. Truth at Harvard? What is it? It's what anybody wants to make of it. It's not the truth of the Word of God anymore. So, I am going to write this book. I assure you that even if Mark Holman doesn't want to write it with me, because I have experience. I mean, I was in the public schools for a long time, as you heard me say. This is my 15th year in Christian education, which I'm very strongly sold out for. I have learned a lot about homeschooling through my association with them throughout my 35 years as an educator. Right? I think I can. I have an ability to speak to these things. So my point to each of you. 10:30. I've got to stop. Okay, I'm okay. Judy says it's okay. Take it up with Judy. My point with you is each of us is accountable to God for our choices. Each of us must make our decision carefully about the education for our children. Certainly, we should not allow our kids to make the decision. Can I be so bold to say that? I'm going to offend some of you. Because some of you every year, well, okay, Christian school this year, public school, homeschool, what do you want to do? Parents, you are going to answer to God for the decision that's made. That is not the child's decision. That's one place where I'm going to be a little edgy. So I'm sorry if I've offended you, but kids really don't have a good sense of what the best decision is for them, especially when they're younger that way. And we've got to also understand that each child is different. So maybe there's a different choice for each child. I mean, our daughters were different. I mean, Molly thrived in Christian school. I'm so grateful for the underpinning that my daughter Hannah had for 9 years in a Christian school. I wish she had stayed all the way through, but that was not in the works. And while it wasn't the best experience in total, it worked out as in God's plan for how it should have worked out. So I know every part of this equation. Here's my one-point sermon today, and I'm closing with that. It's a lot longer than Disciple the Next Generation, but listen, if you would, please. If you didn't hear me say anything today, here's my point. Choose the education of your children prayerfully and carefully, and do not abdicate your responsibility to another teacher, school, or church. You are the child's primary teacher. You are the child's primary discipler. No church, no school, no teacher assumes that responsibility. You assume that responsibility. I might be making some of you a little uncomfortable right now. You might be thinking, oh, yeah, I need to get a little bit more into that. Hey, no guilt here. I'm not laying any guilt on anybody because I've failed in the past too. What I'm saying is today's a new day. Whatever's happened in the past is in the past. From this point on, I would just ask you to make a firm resolve to really disciple the next generation and then choose choice of your education for your children. What they're doing during a school day, during a school week, during a school year is so important. It is so important. You know, I was perplexed by a church in this area, and I'm going to be a little bit vague because I don't want you to try to guess the church, although I'm sure some of you will try and some of you will guess, that I wanted to do a workshop at this church. And I want it to be very fair and balanced, not like Fox News. That's not really fair and balanced. It's more of a conservative point of view, which, you know, that's okay. I'm glad there's at least one station that gives at least a conservative point of view on political and other topics. But in relative to schooling, I just wanted to do a workshop, 3 weeks. I was going to talk about homeschooling for a week. I was going to talk about public school for a week. I was going to talk about Christian school for a week. I was going to be very reasonable and objective. I wasn't going to try to, even though I was the superintendent of Des Moines Christian School, I wasn't going to try to sell Christian education. Although I'm guessing probably some people would maybe hear a little bit of a bias seep out through the words that I was using. I really wanted to be balanced and fair. Well, they denied my proposal. And they said it was too controversial. This is where we're at in the body of Christ. This is where we're at in churches. When will we get over this issue? How can we walk around the big, it's a big white elephant. We all walk around it. In this church, I'm presuming that it happens here too. I heard about a church in Oskaloosa this week where if somebody comes on too strong about Christian education and the people in the pews send their kids to the public schools, that those people quit that church, they leave the church. That grieves me. Why can't we, in a body, talk about education in very calm and objective terms and understand biblically where we need to go with this and respect each parent's right to choose and then support each other? I want the public schools to succeed. The quality of my life, the resale value of my home is directly proportional as to whether the Urbandale schools are doing well. I don't want them to fail. I want them to succeed, and then that's going to push me more to make sure that whatever school I'm at is going at things with excellence too. Let's quit dancing around this, and let's choose the education for our children prayerfully and carefully and not abdicate our responsibility to another teacher, school, or church. We need to disciple the next generation to be spiritual giants who will take back an increasingly godless culture in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for the patience of the people in this audience for allowing me to go a little bit over. Father, you know that I dumped a lot of fuel there, that there was a lot more that was there that I could have talked about. And Lord, I do pray not to draw attention to myself through writing. I pray that you will one day give me the time and the ability to sit down and write this book about how important education is in the lives of school children. Many of our children start going to school. Actually, they start learning by the time they're born. But when their intellect is developing and it's developmentally appropriate, they start learning when they're 2-3 years old, all the way up. All of us should be learners for all of our lives, Lord. And as Deuteronomy 6 teaches us, we need to center our lives on the law of your law, on you, on who you are, on the character of Christ, to become more like Jesus. Lord, whatever our choices this year for the education of our children, would we get into the game in a more strong and powerful sense? Not as helicopter parents or grandparents, not as Velcro parents or grandparents, but just to take a very active interest in whatever that educational process is, that we recognize our role and we are intentional about teaching our children according to your precepts, helping them be more like Jesus through our own discipling. Lord, when we see you work, when we are more committed ourselves, because we can't give away what we don't have, Lord, we have to be more committed to you. Deuteronomy 6 says we are to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, and strength. Let our kids see that. Let our grandkids see that. Let our great-grandkids see that. And let us give away that faith. Let us pass it on to our children and our grandchildren as we grow in the likeness of Jesus. Lord, we love you and we praise you. When you're working, we will give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our closing song, O Worship the King.